You know, before the onset, this text is a very interesting text because this is just one among the few stories that are ever recorded in all the four of the synoptic gospels. And that was the Matthew. Say that with me, church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They call it the synoptic gospels, the first four gospels of the Bible. Not all stories were recorded in all the four of the gospels. The few of them were there, just like the crucifixion and the resurrection, as well as Jesus' baptism, and this one as well. What that means is that the gospel writers and all the early Christian saints and fathers of the church considered this story very important. Very important. How this cleansing of the temple shows the significance of the story in the whole salvation story of Jesus. Amen? So in my hope as we dive in into God's word this morning that we will have this realization of what really this means and meant to us today as we go forth and live our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your preceding us through the work of your Spirit. May we be open to the movement of your Spirit this morning as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, church, how many of you love to go to the state fair? Okay, state fair now. I want to see some hands. What's happening in state fair whenever you go to state fair? There are a lot of people, right? What else? Food. Huh? Games. A lot of things are going on in state fair, okay? Now, I want you to imagine this time. Multiply state fair times 10. Can you imagine the people? It's a lot of chaos, right? This Passover season that Jesus went to in Jerusalem was exactly a state fair times 10. Are you with me? Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people are converging in that particular setting in the temple. In fact, biblical commentary says probably running between 100,000 to 300,000 people at some point in time celebrating this, what they called as the 4th of July thing during Jesus' time, okay? When you talk about 4th of July and then state fair, all put them all together, it was just a huge convergence of people. Are you with me, church? And Jesus went there. Jesus went there, and I want you to imagine yourselves, who are the people in that particular stories were there? Okay, speak to me now. Who are the people that are in that scene? Anybody. All people from all walks of life were there. Who else, aside from all the people? Did you notice the merchants? The sellers? What are they selling? Just about anything. Cattle. Goats, chickens, doves. Who else were there? Money changers were there. Yeah. All doing all these kind of things. And of course, they were also there, the disciples. Did you notice that? Disciples were there. They've been with Jesus all this time. And who are the people watching? Oh, the Jewish, the righteous people, right? You got the rabbis, you got the Jewish authorities, you got the Sadducees and the Pharisees who seems to be always keeping on watching on this troublemaker by the name of Jesus, right? And of course, finally, you got the main character who was what? It was Jesus himself just coming out there. So as Jesus entered now into that scene and coming in now, thousands and thousands of people are converging there and traveling to Jerusalem on what would have been their equivalent of their 4th of July / state fair multiplied 10 times kind of thing. And now we read back again, verse 14. In the temple, he found people what? Selling cattle and sheep and doves and money changers sitting at the table. And what happened next in the story? Jesus got mad, right? Have you noticed that there? Pretty obvious, right? Someone says at the awakening, is this the only section that we can see where Jesus got mad in the entire scripture? Perhaps this is the most vivid, more expressive, right? When we are studying this in Sunday school Bible study over the years, we tend to think, well, perhaps this is really a different kind of Jesus that we have encountered here. We have never seen this kind of Jesus before, right? And here we are. What did he do? He made a whip of cords. And he drove them all out of the temple. Imagine all these people doing all these things over and over again. And then all of a sudden, Jesus show up. Just thinking about Jesus showing up in the state fair and sort of kind of creating those disruption and interruptions. What happened? It was chaos, right? There was a lot of chaos there. It sort of like a total disruptions of everything. And sometimes we tend to focus here. For those of us that have been reading and knowing this story over the years, there's always an understanding and thinking of a preconceived understanding that this is all about a Jesus who get upset, right? Can you all agree with that at some point? When I was reading this text a long time ago, I always think this is a story about a Jesus who got angry because he turned the temple into a place of business. And end of the story, he got rid of them and he called them to a realization. Perhaps there's more to that, right? Perhaps this is not just a story about Jesus getting angry. All we tend to assume that the people involved in this story knew that they were doing something bad, right? Selling the animals and using the temple as money-changing place and treating the whole temple as a business place. And therefore, they're desecrating the temple. But come think of it, church. That marketplace did not happen overnight. Did you all know that? That did not take place all of a sudden on that particular moment in time. That business thing, the things that are happening that Jesus saw on that very day, was set up gradually over time and grew in a way that no one really even noticed. It's just like what we're doing in state fair. It's every state fair or every market starts small, right? And over the course of time, it becomes what? It grows and grows and flourishes. And some people don't even notice it. So for Jewish people and other religions at that time, sacrifices of animals at the temple were not even optional. They were just part of the fabric of their religious rituals, practices. In fact, Father Michael Marsh, he said, and I quote him here, the animals and the money changers had always been there. That's how the system worked during Jesus' time. It was business as usual for them to be there. Are you with me, church? So Jesus came in that sin, literally walking in with what? With whip of cords and ready to turn things upside down. He drove them out at the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and what? And overturned their tables. He said with anger and with authority, take these things out of there. This is not a place to do this. Jesus caused this enormous disruption. This is not a typical Jesus who was meek and nice and mild that we often see in paintings of churches, right? This is a Jesus who whips, who drives animal out into the streets, who overturned tables, who spilled coins across the floor. He was on a mission to disrupt the entire system. Amen? He was on a mission to turn things upside down. He was on a mission to disrupt the business as usual system that are happening over and over and over again in that temple. Let me stop here for a while. Have you all had that experience of business as usual in your life? When things becomes very routine, it's like you're marking and checking off things. When I was working in the Philippines for just a few years, I woke up in the morning at 6, brush my teeth, get showers, get ready, go to work, and then all of a sudden, get up at the night, come back home, and said, do it again, all over again, the following day. Haven't we been there in our lives when we realize that we are living in some way in a business as usual thing? And that leaves us spiritually bankrupt. Haven't we been there in times in our lives when we're keeping on, but nothing have changed? I wonder the people that I've seen yesterday when we were in the mall. We were in the mall yesterday with the girls and seeing all these people walking around and just kind of contemplating, is this all what life is? Business as usual? Going to work, doing things, going home without meaning and without purpose in life? Business as usual can happen anywhere, right? It can happen in friendships, it can happen in marriages, parenting and work, and even in church. It's all about habits and routines of life. It happens when we push ourselves into this what you call autopilot button. Have you all been there, church? We press this autopilot button of life and life becomes mechanical. We go through the motions. There's no depth or meaning in life. We are sort of like the merchants coming together in that temple that day, doing the normal thing that they've been doing day after day, selling doves and cattle and sheep and animals, money changers doing all these things, because for them it was business as usual. It's so easy for them, and it's so easy for us in the 21st century to fall into the trap of the business as usual life. It happens when we forget the original beauty of God's creation. It happens whenever we forget this God-given gift of our dignity and humanity, that we have been called in the image or the imago Dei of Christ. It happens when we forget that we have been created for peace, for purpose, and for reason. It happens whenever we forget that after the creation, God says that He saw everything and it was good. It happens whenever we forget the grace and the possibilities bestowed upon us by God at that moment of our baptism. It happens when we close ourselves to God's prepared future. It happens anytime when we forget that Jesus turns water of our lives into wine. It happens anytime when we forget that the Word became flesh and lived among us. It happens every time we forget that we have all been recipient of God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. Amen? Church, it's so easy for us to have a business as usual life. A life that is so mundane. A life that is so routine. A life that is devoid of meaning and purpose. Just like those merchants, just like those money changers that Jesus encountered on that particular day at the temple. That is why Jesus here disrupted the whole system. He overturned the tables and shut down the table that day, throwing everything into chaos. And that was a no small feat, because according to commentaries and biblical experts, they believe that this runs more than 100,000, and in fact, more than 200 or 300,000 people, pilgrims and priests, women, men, Gentiles, merchants, all of them converging in that place. Jesus occupied the temple because the people in charge were going into this business as usual. They are perpetuating a system that is turning the temple into a marketplace. Let's pause here for a while and ask each one of us here this morning, what are the things that Jesus needs to overturn into our lives today? What kind of tables that he needs to throw out? What are the things in your life that God needs to disrupt and interrupts because you have been so much in this kind of business as usual everyday life? I wonder if we see ourselves into the story. I wonder if we have ourselves become the merchants. I wonder if we have been at some point been the money changers. That was not the end of the story. It's getting more heated and more interesting. Because after Jesus disrupted, after Jesus here interrupted, after he overturned and throws out this business as usual kind of ritual system at the temple, what happened next on verses 19 and in the following verses? He was confronted by those righteous, so-called righteous Jewish authorities. What gave you the right to do that? Why did you do that at all? How did Jesus respond to church? Come on, verses 19. If we dive in back, here's what the Word of God says. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and what? And in 3 days I will raise it up. It's like mess up with this state fair, destroy all these buildings, and I will bring this back again. And the Jewish not giving up because they still didn't get what Jesus was trying to say. They simply didn't get it, right? I'm sure the disciples out there were just so astonished. You can do that, Jesus? It took us 46 years to build this, and you will just demolish this, dismantle this, and bring it back again in 3 days? But he's actually not speaking about the building, right? He was talking about what? The body being the temple. And Jesus here predicting already that what comes after that, which will be his eventual prediction of his death and resurrection. Because that very temple will be a temple of sacrifice for Jesus himself. And on the third day, he will be raised up again and be resurrected. Church, as we prepare ourselves for this holy mystery, as we gathered ourselves in this great Thanksgiving, Jesus interrupts. Amen? Jesus disrupts. And Jesus overturns and throws out the business as usual life that we have, even today. Christ himself invites us into a life that is full of meaning and purpose, a life that is fully surrendered to him, a life that is no longer business as usual. It is my hope and my prayer that we will embrace this kind of life. that we will find and encounter Jesus at his table this morning. Same through as what he wants to say more than 2,000 years ago. The question for us is that, are we responding and saying yes to God's invitation? That is no longer business as usual. It is a choice that you and I have to make. It is a choice that we have to make, not for tomorrow, but for today. It is my hope and my prayer that we will make the right choice that follow Jesus. Amen? Let us pray. As we enter into this great Thanksgiving, Father God, continue to speak to us through the work of your Pentecost Spirit. Interrupt us, disrupts our sensibilities, even to the point of overturning all the tables that prevent us from following you, even to the point of throwing us out. Our lives, our priorities, our schedules, our finances, our relationships. Turn all these things upside down so that it will no longer be business as usual. And may we always have you in our lives. In Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen.